andaba así. Let's pray, and I've got some things I want to share and what happens here. So, Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that leads us into all truth. And I pray that you would just unfold to us today what it is you want to share with us, the direction you want to take us, the things you want to say to us, the things that Lord, you desire to change in our lives, and that we just submit ourselves to your plan, your purposes for our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get this out real quick before I move on or forget. I just want to tell Miss Eleanor happy birthday, and I'm so thankful for you. I really am. I truly am thankful that you're here. So, yeah. If you don't know her yet, you need to get to know her. And she's such a special, special woman, and loves God with everything that she is. She has about 106 grandchildren and great grandchildren. I don't know how many you actually have, but. Did you hear that? 29 grandchildren, 52 great-grandchildren. And you thought you were doing something. Wow. That's amazing. What a heritage, what a legacy, what a blessing. I'm so blessed. So, last week, Ben did a great job, as he always does. So appreciate the fact that I can leave and go do other things and not have to be stressed over what's happening here or, you know, what is, I still feel connected. Of course, I'm the guy watching the whole service the whole time, you know. Yeah, we were, anyway, doesn't matter, but we're going to go into Revelation chapter 3. Again, I know I spoke on this 2 weeks ago, but I feel like I want to wrap a few more things into it. Denise, are you in here, Denise? When you were sharing, the Lord brought to my mind immediately James 2. And it says, in James 2:14, it says, basically, it says that, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it basically says, like, if your faith doesn't drive you to do work, can your faith actually save you? Like, you know, the compassion that is lifted in our heart, because we have faith in Him, He brings about compassion for other people, and that compassion and that drive should drive us to want to do something about what we're feeling. In fact, let me share this thought with you really quick. I've probably shared this here before, in a while, but have you ever read the verse that says, do not let the sun go down upon your anger, or ever heard anybody? And it's used in a context that I don't necessarily disagree with. I just think there's more to it than what it's been shared. What it's typically shared with is like this. If you're married and you are angry with your spouse, or you've been in an argument, you need to deal with it before you go to bed. You should not let the sun go down upon your anger. And again, that's a good way to live, and it doesn't always work like that for everyone, but the reality is it's deeper meaning than that. To not let the sun go down upon your anger actually means this. That means there are times that we get anger is not always a bad thing. Sometimes we can get angry about an injustice or about something that like that happened in Eagle River can drive you to a place of being angry, not in an unbiblical way, but angry that somebody lost everything they have. But what the scripture is telling us is that we should do something about that anger before the sun goes down. The sun, not literal sun, but like while it's still fresh in you as something driving passion. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in other words, if you see an injustice, let's say, and it makes you feel like, that's meant to actually put you in action, not meant to make you go complain about it or tell everybody else what should be done, or it's meant to actually push you into a place of doing something about it. And so that verse is applicable to everyone. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." So if you weren't here, you may have missed some of this. If you were here, you get a refresher. But this verse jumped out at me the other day. I've been studying Revelation, and I don't think I ever really stopped to think about why God would say, "I want to come in and eat with you," right? Like, to me, it would make more sense if that verse said, "I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If you hear, I'll come in and I'll save you. I'll come in, I'll live in your heart. I'll come in, I will change your life. I'll come in and everything will get somewhat better." If anyone ever tells you if you get saved, everything gets better, they lied. I mean, let's just be real. I'm not saying that everything in our spiritual life doesn't get better, but it's not a fix-all. It's not something that... Anyway, I want to go too far down that road. So, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to reset so that you understand what's happening here. In John's time, he was living in a time that Caesars were said to be God, and each one that was put into place after Julius Caesar was said to be the son of God. In fact, this is common knowledge. This is not like just go read the Bible type, but this is any kind of history you read about Rome. Go to school and learn religion and history, and you'll learn all about the fact that a lot of the sayings that you read in the Bible, they actually said those same things about Caesar, like this. Caesar Augustus is God. There is no other name on this earth by which man can be saved except the name of Caesar Augustus. They put it on their money. They would say Caesar is the provider of bread for all men. I mean, just weird things that were going on that seem kind of funky as you read them, but then it actually explains some of the things that happened in the gospel that you looked at and went, why did that happen, or why this, or why that? There was some course correction that was going on while Jesus was walking the earth, so the reestablishment of God. Anyway, John is living in a time when there was basically a one-world government, one-world money, and the people that controlled the one-world government and the one-world money told you what you were going to do and how you were going to do it. And if you didn't do it that way, like, they didn't come to your... If they wanted in your house, they didn't come knock and wait for you to answer. They kicked the door in and took whatever they wanted. That was the government of the time. John is not the only one, but John was preaching the gospel, and he became an enemy of the state. And Domitian tried to have him boiled in oil. Actually, he did. This is not in the Bible, but it said that John was boiled in oil. It was a government-sanctioned, what they would have called a state-sanctioned execution. They tried to boil him in oil, kill him, and he didn't die. So if you try to kill somebody and they don't die, you make them disappear. Because if you try to kill them again and they live, you might be questioned whether you're actually as strong as you say you are. So they exiled John on the island of Patmos. While he's on this island, he begins to write 7 letters to 7 real churches. That is the book of Revelation. By the way, the book of Revelation is, if you open your Bible to the very first part of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of the apocalypse. It is not the revelation of all the bad stuff that's going to happen to you someday. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to reset how we see Revelation. Listen, I want to make this very clear. I am not the guy who believes that everyone is going to be saved, just it all kind of works out. I'm not the guy who believes that all of Revelation has already taken place. But I am the guy who believes that much of Revelation has taken place. That we have taken the book of Revelation and we've turned it into this entire, like, this is all future, all one day going to happen. But much of what you read in Revelation already has taken place. Is it going to happen again? Maybe. I don't know. I'm just saying that we need to step back and kind of look at what we really think we know about these things. And so this happened to be one of the verses that I stopped at and went, why dine? Why eat? Why is that relevant? What does it matter to me? And why would John say, look, I'm writing a whole new narrative. God is not one who kicks your door and takes what he wants. God is one who knocks and patiently waits for you to come and answer. Then when you answer, he's not looking for you to give him something. He's looking to give you something. Right? According to Psalm 23, it says, he prepares a table right for me in the presence of my enemies. He's the one that prepares it. He's the one that, like, it's like he's knocking on the door. You open it and he's got grocery bags in tow. Right? Like, hey, I'm going to cook you a meal. Okay, so why a meal? What does that matter? What is that all to do with? Again, if you're here a couple of weeks ago, this might be a review for you. But the Hebrew word for table or even dine is the word shulchan. It's actually spelled, I misspelled it last week. It's actually spelled S-U-L-H-A-N, but it's said S-H-U-L-H-A-N. C-H-A-N, shulchan. That's how it's, because if you're Hebrew, you got to go. So, shulchan is how it's said. Food or the meal is shul, S-U-L, but it's shul, S-H-U-L, shul. So you eat a shul on a shulchan. Why does this matter? Because in Hebrew, there are, in Old Hebrew, there was only about 8,000 words for everything that existed. So they had to use words for multiple things. So the word shulchan is not only the word table, but it's also the word reconciliation. Not a letter difference. It is the exact same spelling, the exact same pronunciation. It is the word reconciliation. It is also the word for lambskin, because when the Hebrews, especially while they were in Egypt, they didn't have tables. They would slaughter a lamb, they would clean up its hide, and they would stretch it out, and it became their shulchan, their table. So the many times when you're reading the Bible and someone is translating, I'm not knocking any translation, just saying that as translators translate the Bible, they have to choose what kind of context the word is being used in. Is it theological? Is it social? Is it what kind of word? So if they see the word, say, shulchan, they have to determine, is this about a lamb? Is this about reconciliation? Is this a table? Is this, what exactly is the word being used here? And so as God comes through the door, he wants to reconcile with you, and he brings with him everything needed to set the table to reconcile with you. Now watch, let me explain this just a little bit further. In maybe this will help you. Do you remember like when Jesus is being ridiculed for eating with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, all this, and they would say, they'd come, say the Pharisees would come to the disciples and go, why does your master eat with these people? Do you know why they were like so tore up over that? It wasn't that they were they were sinners and they were said to be, they could defile you and these things, but really what they were mad about was in that time, and in Jewish custom, even Roman custom, if you sat down with somebody to have a meal, it actually was like saying, we are of the same class. We're on the same level. This is why, like servants and different things were not invited to the table to eat with those who had money. They had their own place where they ate because they weren't in the same class. So when Jesus sat down to eat with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, whatever, even Pharisees, he was offering the ability to be able to come into a place of reconciling regardless of what class system you're in. Do you understand? So God, in his amazingness, one more thing I want to mention about the book of Revelation before I move totally out of there. If you try to read the book of Revelation linearly, like as a straight line, if you try to read the book of Revelation as a timeline, it's going to frustrate you to no end, because it's written in what's called a chiastic form, which is circular. It starts and it ends in the same place, and it culminates in the middle, because that's how Jews wrote. They wrote in chiastic form, and so we as Americans read most things linearly. We want the beginning and the end to be separate, and all the stuff happen in the middle, but that's not how Jews write. They write like this. So it's really difficult to take the book of Revelation. Even if you had an amazing chart stretched out across this, it would be really frustrating trying to figure out. Okay. Look. All right. So, let me share some thoughts with you. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the Jews are getting ready, the Hebrew people, they're leaving Egypt. And this is where you find the Passover meal getting ready to take place. As I began to look at this, and I'm not going to take you on every little journey, but the word shulchan, if you do a quick study of where it shows up in the Bible, it is all over the place. It's Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Joseph again, and multiple places where reconciliation takes place inside this shulchan. But one of the places that I found a little bit kind of was in the Passover meal. we tend to take everything that we read in the Bible and we feel like we're not supposed to question it because it's Bible. In fact, many pastors will tell you things like that. You're not supposed to question it. It's just the Bible. It's just take it for what it is. And I don't know why it happened that way. Just it is what it is. I think you should question it. Not question it like, where am I in my faith? I don't know what I'm doing. Oh my gosh, freaking out, questioning. But question like, why? Why did this happen this way? Why is the book of Job poetry and not history? Is the book of Job a poem or is it history? Did Job actually happen? Or how many of you knew Job was in the poetry section of your Bible? Take a look at it. Oh, one of these days we're going to talk about these things. No, really, you need to, like, I was told as a young man, not in this church, but I was told by different pastors at different times, it's just the way it is. You don't question things like that. Like, well, why did all these crazy things happen in the Old Testament and God seemingly give permission to wipe all this stuff out and do it? What, why? I don't understand. And look, if God or the God you serve cannot hold up to scrutiny, you need to figure out who you're serving. Understand what I'm saying. Especially you teenagers. Our school systems are so nice. They have changed much of what is written because nobody questions. People just go, that's just the way it is. Well, that's just, it's written that way, so it must be the way it is. I'm going to stop. Okay. Passover. Why did God, I understand the spreading of the blood on the doorposts and all that, but they sat down and they had a meal. Now watch. Could it have been that God knew that these people were going to be wandering around in a wilderness? They ended up 430 years, but the intention was not to be that long. But could it be that God knew they were about to go into a wilderness for a long time? And what he did was he set them down and he said, I want all of you in here to get all your stuff straight, so when you go out there, you've already got everything reconciled and dealt with before you actually go out there. I'm preparing for you the ability to sit down and shulchan, reconcile together in your heart, so that when you go out into the wilderness or you go out into the world, you're not carrying all this extra baggage with you that needs to be dealt with before you come into contact with other people. Or before you're put in a situation where suddenly there's strain put on your relationship and you fold because you've never reconciled. Do you understand? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. Second Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. In verse something, verse 17. That's where I'm going. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Can you put that up there for me? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has shulchaned or reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that when we come into a place of reconciling, so you can think of reconciling in a couple different ways. My mind immediately goes to reconciling a checkbook where both sides say the same thing. In other words, like this. I begin to see myself the same way that God sees me. And so if I'm reconciled unto Him, it's not just only that I'm going to heaven or that my sins are forgiven. Those are absolute. But now I'm able to come into agreement with how He sees me, and my mind lines up with the way He sees me. No longer do I see myself that way. I'll give you an example. There's multiple that I can think of, but here's one really simple one. Simon Peter. For years, Simon was called Simon. He woke up as Simon, went to bed as Simon, ate dinner as Simon, had all his buddies call him Simon, which means reed. And so he constantly, Simon, Simon, Simon. Jesus looked at him and said, you're not a reed, you're a rock. Your name is Peter. You're no longer Simon. That's not how I see you. I see you this way. And so he reconciled himself eventually to be able to see himself as God saw him instead of as he saw himself. Abram turned to Abraham. It was God saw him not just as father, but father of many nations. Now you need to reconcile, even though you don't see this, even though you don't have any children yet, this is who you are. You need to reconcile yourself to come into agreement with how I see you so that you can begin to live out of that instead of living out of here, hoping that one day these line up. If your sight isn't the same as His sight, it'll never reconcile. There will always be a miss that takes place. So as we reconcile with Him, we recognize that I am a new creation. Old things have gone away. Behold, all things are made new. Are they perfect? Nobody said anything about being perfect. You are a new creation. And if my mind doesn't line up and reconcile myself to that, I will live over here as, yeah, but I'm always going to be, yeah, but, and I'm going to miss every time. Do you know that's what the word sin actually means, is to miss the mark? You can actually think wrongly about yourself and it becomes sin because you're missing the mark and you're not reconciling with what God said about you. So when God comes and He knocks at your door, He's looking for you to let Him in, and then He's looking for you to be called by a new name. You catch that? Then He says this in what we were just reading. Now I've given unto you, verse 18 says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the main job of the church is reconciling the world back to God. Not running around trying to tell everybody you're a dirty, rotten piece of trash, that, you know, you'll never make it, blah, blah, blah. I'm not trying to say that's what we do. I just want that gone. But my job is to present what would be called good news. And good news is God no longer sees you as this. He says you are this. And that's how He sees you. That's what He thinks about you. And you need to repent, which means change the way you think and reconcile yourself unto that. Now watch this. This was so cool to me. This verse has always sort of baffled me a little bit. John chapter 21. Jesus, actually, back up, the disciples have, they feel like Jesus is gone and they don't know exactly what to do. There's many thoughts on why Peter decided to go fishing and the other disciples followed him. Some say it's because it was the first place he met Jesus, and so he thought if he went back there, maybe it would rekindle something. Some people thought he didn't know what else to do, so he went and did what he was successful at. There's lots of different thoughts on why he did what he did. I don't want to discuss that today. I don't want to discuss this here. They're out in their boat. They're not having success. They see a man up on the shore, and he yells out to him. He says, I don't know what verse this is. Just like turn there so I know what I'm doing. It is 21, right? Not 20. Okay, 21:5. Yep, good call. Then Jesus said to them, children. It could have also said sons. He could have said sons. It's the same word, sons, daughters. It wasn't like, hey, you little kids. It was like, hey, son, have you any food? They answered him, no. So he says, well, take your nets up, put them on the other side. Then they catch this big thing of fish. John says, that's Jesus. Peter's like, yep. Jumps off, went up to the shore, drags the boat, go up on the shore. They caught 153 large fish. There's a reason why there was 153. But anyway, not here to talk about that either. Here's the part that I want to share with you. Jesus is cooking them breakfast. What? What? Okay, watch. These are all men who had just recently turned their back on everybody but John. Turned their back on him. Peter denied him multiple times. In Jesus' face, it said, Jesus and Peter locked eyes the third time that Peter actually denied him. They were close enough that Jesus could hear Peter say, I don't even know him. I know everybody knows this, but it actually says that he was using foul language just to prove, like, I swear, look, I'm nothing like him. I don't think and know him. The rooster crows, these things. All of these men are standing on the bank now facing Jesus, who has got something prepared for them to reconcile them back to himself. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. He had every right to go, done with you guys. I've had it. I have spent 3.5 years with you. I poured my life into you. I told you what was going to happen. I told you when it was going to happen. And you still turned your back on. Done. Guys, I'm finding someone else. You ruined the whole thing. I don't know. Right? Like, I could share with you 10 or 15 different stories throughout the Bible where people had the right to go. I told you about Joseph. Joseph had the right to have his brothers killed, and instead he weeps. He comes back. It says the Egyptians are standing around his brothers. They were standing there for one of two orders. Either they're done or we're reconciling. And so they're standing there. Joseph, he doesn't say, you guys are dirty, rotten, blah, 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 whatever. He says, bring on the food. Let's sit down and reconcile. Jesus is standing on this shore, staring at the very men who probably hurt him more than anyone could. Right? It's the people that you open your life to and that are close to you that can cut you the deepest. Because you've made yourself vulnerable and you've opened parts of your life up to people. Like, that's one of the most beautiful things about community is you open yourself up to people and you invite people in, but it's also such a dangerous thing because people can cut you. So we when we're cut, we have an opportunity to either go, you hurt me, I'm done with you. I can't do that anymore. I did this before and you cut me again. And I did it the last time and you cut me deeper. And I just can't do it anymore. We can either do that or we can say, would you sit down and eat with me? Meaning, I want to reconcile with you. I want to be at peace with you. I want to be able to move into a position of absolute community relationship with you? What if we took a message into the world that wasn't a message of let me pound you on the head of how bad you are, but it was a message of God wants to eat with you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about eating. I'm talking about coming into a place of I'm going to prepare this whole thing for you so that you can sit down and know what the King thinks about you. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, I was scared out of hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, the main reason I even wanted to have anything to do with God was I was terrified of anything else. Let me share this thought with you. I'd never set foot in church until I was 13, yet I heard all about the book of Revelation. Is that weird? You know who I heard it from? My brother, who was 15 and had never set foot in it. How the heck did he know anything? But he told me all about thousand-year reign, Satan being released, and he's going to torment you. And I had determined I was never having children, because Jesus was coming back at any time. And I'm not ready for that. And, you know, it could be till I have kids. And if I have kids and Jesus comes back and they're not saved and I got to sit in heaven and watch them be tormented, why have kids? What if they choose wrong? Maybe I'm weird, but at 13 years old, I'm having those thoughts. No, I lied. 11 years old, I was having those thoughts. Sitting on my grandparents' farm, bawling my eyes out, listening to my brother probably laugh and torment me, because that's who he was. But he's sharing all this stuff with me that I'm thinking, where do you hear all this? You know, what's going on? You've been watching Jimmy Swagger. No, I like Jimmy Swagger. He was on TV a lot back then. You know, he's sharing all these things with me, and I'm scared to death. So the first time I go to church, I hear a message. And now I want to paint this picture for you so you understand. We're in a small country church, Baptist church, that I would probably venture to say the message was probably tailored for us, because there's no way that you couldn't notice a new family walk into church. So I'm assuming everybody else was saved, but you know, this whole like hellfire damnation message is preached, and you got to get saved or you're going to burn in hell, and this is what hell looks like, sounds like, feels like, and I was told your skin burns off and then it's right back in place, and you burn again, and it's right back in place, and it burns again, and it's right back in place, and you feel it all, and I'm just like, I don't want any of that. And so, you know, I rush the altar, get safe, get my fire insurance, and, you know, I'm not going to hell. And never was told that God wanted to eat with me. Like, God wants to actually have sit-down relationship with me. I got this thought. You need to hear this. I'm not telling you should read this book, but I did. And it's called The Essential Zohar. It was written way, 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 way back. I didn't read the actual Zohar because it's like 13 books or something, but The Essential Zohar, my kind of cliff notes, is small. In it, Abraham describes heaven and hell. And this is what he said. He said that God took him into hell. And so as he's going, he didn't know he was going into this place, but as he's getting in there, he hears like what would be described as a party going on, and kind of a banquet. He hears clanging and different, you know, food and stuff. And he gets to this table, and, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, oh, I can imagine it's probably you know, you think it looks good, but it's full of nasty bread, and it probably, you know, and he's describing this amazing, beautiful food. And he said all these people are sitting around the table, and instead of hands, they have like a fork as a hand and a knife as the other. That's what their hands look like. But they're long. They're long. And he's looking at these people sitting around this table, and they're all emaciated, really skinny and bad looking. And but there's all this food in front of them, and they can cut it, and they can put it on their fork, but they can't put it in their mouth because they can't. It's too long. And then he's ushered into this other room. It's literally just a room away. He's ushered into this room, and he sees the exact same thing. This giant table, all these people around it. But these people look healthy and happy. And he's realizing that what they're doing is they're doing the same thing. They're cutting food and stuff, but they've learned how to feed each other. And the word says it this way in that book. It says, now I don't necessarily agree with this, but this is the way it was written. Heaven and hell are in the same room. It's just a matter of learning to, I can't remember what he said, basically, let's not be selfish. If all we do is look after number one, and we never learn how to invite people into relationship by giving them what they need because it's what we have, teaching them not just how to eat, but how to feed other people. Because life doesn't just come from eating, eating, eating. Life comes from giving it away. From learning that the table as it's spread out in front of us by God, because we've responded to His call, the table is spread, and we can eat all we want. But if we sit there and we just indulge and, you know, eat, 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 let me put it to you this way. The Dead Sea is the only thing that I know of in the world that has an inlet with no outlet, and nothing can live in it. In other words, if you eat and eat and eat and never give, if you know how to receive but you don't know how to give, you will die. If you know how to receive but you don't know how, if you know how to give but you don't know how to receive, you will die. We have to be able to not just eat but also give. We have to be able to receive what God is giving us, but we also have to learn how to bring that same shulchan, that same table, for others to come and learn how to eat and then teach them how to give. Understand? It kind of changes the perspective of, like, teach everybody how rotten, thin, and dirty they are. And then they can go out and tell everybody else how dirty and sinful they are. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't recognize sin. I believe you should. But it should not be your main focus, how dirty you are. Because, Jesus prepares for us this table of reconciliation so that we can then carry the reconciliation with us. So here's where we're going to go with this right now. Some of us, I forgot one part of that whole thing really quickly. And I know, again, I shared some of this before, but the word shulchan, the word shul, meal, shulchan, table, or reconciliation, a word that uses the same root word is shalach, S-U-L-A-C. It means forgiveness. It also means heavy weight. So as you bring this idea into understanding, a shul on a shulchan is prepared for us so that we can bring our shulak or shalak, or the weight that we've been trying to carry around, we can lay it on the shulchan, right? And then pick up the shul that was made for us. So, in other words, God prepares a table for us so that we can lay our burdens on it, pick up what He has for us, reconcile how He sees us, and then carry that same message. Carry that table with us so that we can set it up and allow other people to lay their weight on it, eat what they need, and carry that same table. What? Oh, I thought you said something else. Okay. What are the things you need to get out of here? So, I believe that there are things in each one of us. Some of us have people either in this room, or maybe they're not here, maybe they don't even live in this state anymore, that we really need to reconcile with. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to do anything other than be available. And our responsibility is not to make others try and reconcile. Our job is just to set the table. Set the table, invite you to come. Set the table, invite you to come. I'm not responsible for how you may or may not respond to whatever table I'm setting. My responsibility is to make myself available for you to reconcile with me. Because I have reconciled with Him, and when I get His view, I begin to see you the same way He sees you. And my reconciliation with you is not you need to come into a place of how I in the flesh see you, but how I in the spirit, how God sees you, I now see you, and I want to reconcile you to that. Right? You don't need to change anything for me. You don't need to fix anything. I don't even necessarily have to hear you say, I'm sorry, or whatever. I just want to lay a table before you so that you can lay that burden down. We can reconcile. Whatever takes place out of that is what takes place. So I want everybody to stand up. You may be here today, and maybe you